steps and so on. So it's Parshas Noach. We don't always get to do Parshas Noach, because often the term doesn't even start by Parshas Noach, but this year we had a whole week of Bereshis, which is also unusual, and therefore we're able to do Parshas Noach also. So on the very surface of things, Parshas Noach is almost like a sad parasha in a way. The destruction of human society as it was known in those times, in that world, on the surface, the story runs as it plays out, that it's a society of tremendous 10 generations after creation, a society of major, major moral decline, particularly in the areas of theft, promiscuity, and so on, immorality. There's one family, Noach and his children and his in-laws, his daughters-in-law, in other words, who are righteous and isolated for protection. Hashem punishes society. The world is destroyed. Noach and his family start again. Later on, we read in the parasha that Hashem creates the concept of a rainbow. The rainbow is a sign of Hashem's brit, Hashem's covenant that he makes with creation after the flood, that he won't bring a flood again and he won't destroy the entire world as he did then. So that's a story superficially, on one level, in other words, on the revealed surface level. But of course, on a deeper level, this is true with the entire Torah, what I'm about to say, but I want to emphasize it with the parasha of Noach, because on a deeper level, in order to appreciate the relevance of the story to us, right? The relevance of how the story plays out to us in a story which we are told is not going to happen again. So in order to do that, we need to understand the depth of how stories like this in the Chumash actually work. What I mean, as we said many, many times, the Torah can be understood on many levels, and the stories of the Chumash also need to be understood on many levels, and particularly because we need to understand that we have this fundamental principle that the Torah is nitzchis, the Torah is eternal. When we say the Torah is eternal, we don't only mean the laws of the Torah is eternal, right? What we mean, but when we say the Torah is eternal, we mean the stories, every part of the Torah is eternal, including the stories of the Torah. And what does that actually mean? Furthermore, just take it a bit deeper than that, actually. It's not only the Torah is eternal, we also know that we have this principle that Torah kodma le'olam, that Torah precedes the world. Torah transcends the world. Which is a really interesting thing. When we talk about the laws of the Torah, we can understand that the Torah is a blueprint for creation. The Torah is not a response to society, but society is a consequence of Torah, as we've spoken about many, many times. But when we talk about the stories of the Torah, what does it actually mean that the Torah preceded the world? The stories hadn't happened yet. But of course, what it does mean is, and this is another discussion, but just very briefly, every story of the Torah is a principle which was always going to happen, and it's a concept which is eternal. In other words, eternal both ways. Eternal preceded the world, and eternal for all times. And what that means is that it's a very interesting concept. It takes sort of time to process and to understand that what that means is that the stories of the Torah could have happened in many ways. Meaning, on one level, the stories of the Torah were always going to happen, so there was always a time in the universe where there was going to be a flood, a mabul, but it could have happened in a completely different way. It could have happened in a very positive way. And I'll show you how that plays out in a minute. The way it happens, it's negative application. It's negative application. It's negative implementation. That has to do with the choice of the people at the time. They chose to do the wrong thing, so the story plays it in a negative way, in a destructive way. But the essence of the story on a deeper level still remains. And we need to understand what that essence is. Before I go further, I forgot to mention in the beginning, I was just setting up the technology here. Today's shiur is actually dedicated to the neshama of Moshe Chaim and Yitzchak Arya. That's the mother of Yonah Gunzberger. The yahrzeit is today. Wish her, entire family, arichas yomim, the neshama should have an aliyah, and only brachas and good things. So what we're essentially saying is like this, that because of the story, every story in Chumash plays out on many levels and deeper levels than the superficial, what that means is that its essence, every story is a positive thing. Every story has in it positive lessons and can play out in a positive way. It played out in the time of Noach in a negative way. That was the choice people made. But the concept of the story is an eternal one, and the concept of the story is a positive one. So I'm going to show you a couple of amazing examples of relevance that we learn from the story of the flood. But before we do that, I want to just sort of talk generally, including some of the things you've mentioned in previous years, in different ways, of what the story of the flood actually represents and what does it all mean to us. So first of all, let me show you a sort of almost a proof from the pasuk of how we see that the story in essence was a story that was positive and could have played out in a positive way. And then we'll see what that positive application actually is, right? So I'm just going to bring up a screen here. Where is it? This is this one. I think this one, right? Yep. Okay. So we'll go to number two. When it talks about the story of the flood, it says the following. So we have the story of Noach. Noach has three sons. Hashem says to him, the end of time has come and the end of the world. The people are acting terribly and so on and so forth. So Hashem brings the flood. So we have in the section where Hashem brings the flood, it says the following. Vayehi hageshem al ha'aretz. The rain came down on the earth. This is here, number two. Arboim yoim ve'arboim laila, 40 days and 40 nights. Right? A few psukim later, just a few psukim later, it says, Vayehi hamabul, the flood came down on the earth. Arboim yoim al ha'aretz, 40 days on the earth. Vayirbu hamayim, the water was abundant, was increased. Vayisu esateva, it raised the ark. Vatorah me'al ha'aretz, and the ark rose above the earth. So Rashi points out, based on Chazal, a kind of contradiction. The same water that is coming down, that begins to be a flood, which is going to destroy the universe. In the first pasuk is referred to as geshem, rain. And a few psukim later is referred to as mabul. And Rashi brings the explanation, which on a deeper level can be understood in a very beautiful way. Rashi says the following. That up until the last moment, the flood was happening. The rain began. But the word geshem, as we say in our davening, the word rain, the imagery, the symbolism of the word rain, geshem, is what we call gishmei brocha. Rain of blessing. Rain is a blessing. It's one of the great blessings. Mabul, the connotation of the word mabul, flood, is something destructive, something that is negative. That same water was coming down, all the water that was coming down as a flood, had they done tshuva, says Rashi, had they repented at the very last moment, it could have been geshem, could have been gishmei brocha. They didn't repent, so it turned into a mabul. The very same water. So it's not like it started to, you know, a few drizzles of rain and then it turned into a flood. No, vayia geshem, that water which was on the earth for 40 days, it says 40 days and 40 nights, could that whole water could have been gishmei brocha, it could have been rain of blessing. Which emphasizes the point I made before. The flood didn't have to happen the way it happened, it could have happened in different ways. And it happened in a way where it's geshem al ha'aretz. It could have been a positive story. Now, how could the flood have been a positive story? Meaning there would have been a flood. There would have been the 40 days of rain. And would have accomplished something different than just this destruction. So one of the ways we can understand that is what's brought down in Kabbalah. An interesting thing. That we know that it's the rain or later the flood fell for 40 days and 40 nights. What's the significance of the flood falling for 40 days? So it's brought down in many places that the number 40 we find with water in a different context, in a mikveh, right? A mikveh, which is something we immerse in when we impure, a mikveh is something which represents transformation from a state of impurity to purity by immersing in a water. What's the minimum size of a mikveh? The minimum size of a mikveh is, it's a measurement called sa'a, and it has to be arboim so, mem so, 40 measurement saws of water. So we find the number 40 with a mikveh. So therefore we are taught that the concept of the flood was also a mikveh. In fact, not only could it have been a mikveh, but it was a mikveh. In other words, besides its negative implementation, besides its negative application, the flood also became a mikveh to the world, meaning that the flood had a positive side to it, that after the 40 days, the world was elevated, the world was transformed, the world transitioned into a new status, ready for new things, ready for a world which is going to then prepare for the next stage of what was going to happen in creation, which is the concept of the giving of the Torah, which happened first, the birth of Abraham, the establishment of Judaism, monotheism, and then the ultimate giving of the Torah. But the world went through a purity, which also teaches us that had the flood only been a positive thing, it still would have happened. The story would have happened, but it would have been a mikveh. It would have been not a destructive force. It would have just taken the world and purified it like a mikveh, transitioning it to a different sort of status in a positive way. Okay, so that's a little bit of insight of what it means that the story of Noah happens on many, many layers, and it has that positive side to it as well. What's the relevance to us? How's the story eternal, therefore? Now that we know there's a positive side to the story, it's a process of purification. What does that story mean to us? What's the flood? What's the purifying waters in our life? What's the ark in our life? So you have a famous explanation coming from the Likutei Torah, and explains the following, based on a pasuk in Tanakh that talks about the concept of mayim rabim lo yuchlu l'chabas esa'ava, that we experience in our lives what's called many waters, turbulent waters. And the pasuk says that the turbulent waters that we experience can never extinguish the intrinsic love that we have for God. What does that mean? So it explains the following. Because what's fascinating is there's, I think in the Haftorah of this week, or one of the places in Tanakh where it talks about the flood, it makes reference to the story of the flood. It refers to the flood, listen to this interesting thing, it refers to the flood as Mei Noach, the waters of Noach. And the Forshim asked the question, Noach wasn't killed in the flood. Noach wasn't responsible for the flood. Noach was protected and saved from the flood. So why the waters of the Mabul called Mei Noach, the waters of Noach? They're not the waters of Noach. Noach was saved from the flood. So they explain on a deeper level what it means like this. Noach represents a tzaddik. And also the Zohar tells us, and Kabbalah tells us, that Noach represents a state of calmness, a state of tranquility. It's almost synonymous with Shabbos. Many places, Noach and Shabbos are compared to each other. The idea of spirituality, the idea of elevation. How does one achieve this great level of Noach? How does one achieve the purification that comes out of the flood? How do you achieve the level that Noach achieved? Through the flood. We have in our life a flood, and that flood can be seen as a negative thing, but it can also be chosen to be a positive thing, and that positive thing can be purification, and it can elevate us to a really good level, to the point where the flood becomes known as Mei Noach, the waters of Noach, the waters of Noach. Meaning it's waters which achieve the level of Noach. What is that flood? What is the waters? What is the Mayim Rabim? What is this turbulent waters? So he says the turbulent waters are the challenges that we have to survive. Survival challenges. Or as it's referred to often is Tirdois HaParnasa. All the distractions of life that come to us because we have to be involved in trying to earn a living, in trying to stay healthy, in trying to survive, and so on and so forth. And sometimes it's challenging and sometimes it's difficult. All the challenges that come our way, which threaten our basic physical survival sometimes, right? Now, that's called turbulent waters. That's what Mayim Rabim is reference to. But that, as it's explained in the Likutei Torah, does not have to be a negative thing. It needs to be something where if we stay strong and we turn the challenge into opportunity and we withstand the temptation to be distracted away from connecting to God and to loving God and to serving God, those very distractions become a purifying experience. They become something where because we were challenged, because we challenged with these turbulent waters, and we all have in our lives experience of these turbulent waters, they actually bring out a spiritual resilience which reveals the depth of our love to God, the depth of our connection to God, that we're resilient and we're persistent, and we have the determination to remain connected to God despite the threat of distractions and challenges that come our way. When we do that, those very challenges become Mei Noach. They become the waters of Noach. They become the waters which elevate us to a higher level. That's the flood in our lives. That's the flood. So now the question is, if that's the flood, how do we get saved from the flood? In other words, what the story on this level is teaching us is that Noach represents not something that just saved from the flood. Noach represents something that is elevated because of the flood. Right, which is very much hinted in this pasuk. It says the marble came down for 40 days, by Yisro Sateva Torah Malaoretz. It lifted up the Teva, the flood, the ark lifted people up, and therefore it raised Noach and his family. Right? So in other words, just like there's a flood in our lives, and the flood is there not just to destroy or to distract, the flood is there to elevate. That's the story of the Mabul. The story of the Mabul and the story of the Mabul in our lives. The turbulent waters, the distractions of life are there to purify, they're there to overcome and therefore purify, refine our connection to God by revealing that in-depth love and that spiritual resilience. So what's the strategy? The strategy, of course, is the teva. That we need to go into a teva. What does that mean? So I want to spend the rest of the shiur exploring the teva and sharing with you a bunch of very interesting things about the teva. First of all, the protection or the elevation that is accomplished through the teva. There's a very famous vort, a very famous concept, which I'm sure I've mentioned many times, from the Baal Shem Tov, that the Baal Shem Tov said that teva, the word teva means an ark, but the word teva we know also means words. So when Hashem comes to Noach and he says, you want to remain protected from the turbulent waters, you want to remain protected from the flood, you want the flood to actually be a purifying experience rather than a destructive experience, boy, el hateva. You need to come in, you need to immerse yourselves, you need to find time in your life to completely escape into the words of Torah and the words of tefillah, the words of Torah learning and the words of prayer. That's what Hashem says. And Noach does that. So in our lives, we have to find time to escape the distractions. We all have distractions, we all have challenges. The first thing is we need to fortify our spirituality. We need to fortify our soul. We need to fortify who we are spiritually by finding time each day to escape the challenges, to escape the distractions, and be completely immersed in the words of Torah, the words of Tefillah, the experience of spirituality. At the same time, that is not how the challenges elevate you. That's escape from the challenges, but it's a necessary tool. You have to go into the teva and protect yourself. You have to escape, first of all. However, at the end of the year, what does Hashem say to Noach? Tse min hateva. Go out of the ark. In other words, there's a calling to each and every single person every single day. Every single day we confront a flood. We confront challenges. How do we ensure that the flood becomes a purifying experience? Two ways. Number one, each day we have to boy el hateva. We have to go into the teva. We have to fortify ourselves spiritually. And then we have to go out of the teva and take that spirituality and confront the world, confront the distractions, elevate it, show how you can live within the distractions, within the world, within the flood, and still be strong, and still be connected to God, and still serve God, and then that flood is a mikveh, it's a purifying experience. So we go into the teva, and we go out of the teva. That's the vort from the Baal Shem Tov, a very, very famous vort. So I want to take it a little bit further, and share with you a fascinating Maharal. And this guy now, what I'm going to share with you now, goes to the heart of the measurements of the Teva. So let's see what the measurements of the Teva was. So the Teva was like this. Let's see how the Teva was built. This is number three on the handout. So he says, Asei lecha tevas atzei goifer. Hashem said, make for you an ark of atzei goifer, goifer wood. We'll see the significance of that a little bit further. That's part one. It has to be out of a wood called goifer wood. Kinim ta'aseh esateva. Make the ark with compartments. The ark had to be made with compartments. First of all, there were three levels. One level for the human beings, one level for the animals, and one level for waste. Also, the animal compartment itself had to be with the animal level had to be with compartments. Each animal had its own little cage or little area, whatever the case was. So it has to be with compartments. And the chofarto oisa, cover it mibayis umichutz, inside and outside, by koifer, with pitch. That's koifer. Koifer is like pitch, like a tar. Okay. That's number one. We'll come back to this pasuk a little bit later. Second pasuk says, v'zeh asher tase oisa. This is what you should make. This is the measurements, how you should make the ark. Now, listen carefully, because we're going to deal with these measurements. Shloish meyos amma. First of all, 300 ammas, 300 cubits, which roughly, by the way, is 150 meters. It's a big ship. Oirech ha-toiva is the length of the teva. Chamishim amma rochba, 50 ammas was its width. Ushloishim amma koimosa, 30 ammas was its height. Okay? So roughly it was 150 meters long, 25 meters wide, 15 meters high. Okay, but it's 300, 50, and 30. Those are the three dimensions of the teva. Let's talk about the 50 ammas. So there's a fascinating Maharal. The Maharal is actually on Megillas Esther. It's the story of Esther. We're a little bit early for that, but it doesn't matter. And he brings a section there that he talks about Noach and the teva. Why is it in the Maharal on the explanation of Purim? The Maharal has a sefer on Purim called Oir Chodosh, and that sefer brings this concept. And he says the following. He brings a fascinating medrash. The medrash is, if you remember the story of Purim, so there's a medrash that Haman gets promoted. He's all powerful. He's rich. He's famous, and everyone's bowing down to him. And then he goes out of the palace, and he sees Mordechai, who just won't bow down to him, and he schemes to plot the whole Jewish. He always becomes very, and then he gets invited to a party with Esther and Ahasuerus, and he comes out feeling very good with himself because he's the most famous and powerful person in the whole kingdom of Persia. And he walks out of the palace and he sees Mordechai, and his world falls apart because he cannot stand the fact that he won't bow down to him. So he comes home, convenes a family meeting, and the pasuk says the following. I don't have it on the handout, but I'm going to read it to you. The pasuk says, "Vatoimer loy zeresh ishtoy v'chol oyavov." Zeresh, his wife, and all his beloved family said to him, "Yasu eitz govoya chamishim amo." Make a gallows made out of wood, which is the height of 50 amas, same height. Uba boyka, in the morning, come and tell the king, v'yislus Mordechai, you will just tell the king that you're going to hang Mordechai. Be done with Mordechai. Go to your banquet with the queen and the Ahasuerus, and everything will be fine. Says the medrash, a fascinating medrash, right? The reason I say it's a fascinating medrash, I'll just tell you, when we were kids, our teacher used to tell us, it's a traditional thing that people make what's called Purim Torah. You make like jokes based on the Megillas Esther. You don't do that normally with other things, but with Purim, you know, a bit of fun. So therefore, we make like jokes. So there's a pasuk in the Tillim, there's a pasuk in the Megillah, which talks about how the Jewish people rested, where they rested and they were victorious and they rested towards the end of the story. It says they rested on the 14th. It says, V'noyach ba'arba osar. Noyach means rested. They rested on the 14th of Adar. So one of the jokes we got told when we were kids, what's Noyach doing in the Megillah, right? So our teacher, I remember he always used to tell us this little story that Noyach wanted to make the gallows Haman wanted to make the gallows to hang Mordechai and 50 amos, 50 amos wide, 50 amos high, right? And he didn't know where to get a plank that long, so he went to speak to Noyach. And Noyach, he said to Noyach, you have a plank in your teva made of 50 amos. And Noyach wouldn't give it to him. So they had a tug of war. That's how the joke went. The kid's joke went. And they had a tug of war, and Haman schlepped Noyach He was strong, of course, and he schlepped Noach all into the Megillah, and that's how Noach landed in the Megillah. It's not a little kid's Purim joke. But what I didn't realize is that's actually not such a joke. I mean, not the way it's told, but actually it's a medrash. Listen to this medrash that the Maharal quotes. The Maharal says like this, that Haman was going around looking for a plank which would be 50 amas tall in order to hang Mordechai. And he couldn't find one. However, there was such a plank in his house. Why did he have a plank like that? Because one of his sons was Parshan Dosa. And Parshan Dosa was a general in a part of the kingdom, which was where the teva was. And he took a piece of wood, a plank of wood, a beam of wood out of the teva, which was 50 amas, and he had it, and Hashem allowed it to happen, that there should be this wood remembering the teva, remembering the Ark of Noach. And that's the beam that Haman took to build as the gallows to hang Mordechai. That's what the Medrash says. Says the Maharal, what does all this mean? I mean, putting the Purim jokes aside, but what does all this mean? What's the teva of Noach got to do with Haman? There must be some significance here. There must be some meaning to it. Not just that, not just a silly story that Haman couldn't find some wood and Punkt, his son, happened to have a plank from the Noach. I mean, what's going on here, right? Says the Maharal, listen to this. He says, Dovar Amuk Huze. It's a very deep concept. Why is it a concept? So he goes through the whole thing. He says like this. You have to understand who Haman was. Haman thought he was so powerful, up to the point that his ego got to him so much, that he thought that he was so powerful almost that he became a deity in his own right. He thought he was like a god. We find a similar concept with Paro, by the way. The Paro became so powerful in Mitzrayim that he thought he was like the source of creation, right? And therefore he says, Haman himself became like an Aveda Zara, which is the depth of the story of Purim, where he wanted everyone to bow down to him, not just to bow down to him as a complete subservient. It's almost like a god, as an all-powerful being. Now, we know that's one concept. The second concept is that we know with Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, the greatest Navi, the greatest prophet of all times, the greatest tzaddik that ever lived. So it says, I think I've shared this with you before, it says that when Moshe Rabbeinu was passing away, which we just read on Simchas Torah just a couple of weeks ago, and it says that Moshe Rabbeinu went up on the mountain, and the mountain that Moshe Rabbeinu went up was the mountain called Har Nevoi. That's the mountain's name, Nevoi, right? And that mountain is where Moshe Rabbeinu was married, Har Nevoi. So the Chazal tell us why Har Nevoi, because the word Nevoi could be split into two words, Nun Boi. Nun means 50 is in this mountain. What does that mean? Because we know that Chazal tell us that when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world, he created these 50 levels of Kedusha, called the Chamishim Sha'arei Bino, the 50 levels of understanding, 50 levels of great spiritual connection. And the greatest person, even Moshe Rabbeinu on their own, even in the most perfect way, was only able to reach 49. Even Moshe Rabbeinu was the highest level he could reach, being that at the end of the day he was Moshe Rabbeinu, but he was still a creation that belongs to this world. He was able to reach 49. Sorry. When Moshe Rabbeinu came to the very end of his life, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was about to bury him, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu was about to take him away from this world, and that was the point that he reached the pinnacle, the perfection of being who he was, Moshe Rabbeinu was given a gift by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and as he was passing away, Hashem revealed to him this transcendent level of Shar HaNun, the 50th gate, Nun Boy, Har Nevoi, Nun Boy. But other than that last moment, Moshe Rabbeinu was not able to reach the 50th, because the 50th is out of the reach. Why is it out of reach? So the Maharal explains a famous concept. Because when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world we know is connected with the number 49. Why? Because as the Maharal explains many times, the world generally runs in the cycle of seven. Nature is run by the number seven. Every object is a number 7, the four sides, the top, the bottom, and the core, 7 days to the week, 7 middas, and so on and so on. There's so many things that 7 is the number of creation. The completion of 7, Kabbalistically, is 7 times 7, which is 49, and therefore the perfection of creation is connected with the number 49. Therefore, the number 50, Nun, is the number of transcendence. It's the number that represents that which is beyond this universe, that which is beyond this world. Now, the truth is that although we do have times where we explain that we have a sneak preview or we get sparks of revelation from the 50th level, but other than that, as long as we remain in this world, like even Moshe Rabbeinu, we cannot properly reach the 50th level, although the 50th level will be revealed when Mashiach comes, which we'll see in a minute. Right? But even Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't reach. Haman says like this. Haman understood that he needs to destroy the Jewish people. He wanted to destroy the Jewish people. So what does Haman decide he can do? Being that he had this false sense, this delusional perception of himself, he believed that he was able to climb heights beyond this world. So he decided that he's going to hang Mordechai on an 8 or 50 amos, because he's going to use the power of 50 to control the world. He understood that the Jewish people are a powerful nation. He understood that naturally it's going to be difficult to destroy them. But he thought that he can reach the number 50. He can use the tool of 50. He can use the infinite power of 50 and destroy Mordechai, and by extension afterwards destroy the entire Jewish nation using the power of 50. Where did he get the power of 50? From Noach's Teva, which we'll soon see in a second. Noach's Teva. That was the power of 50 from. We'll see why Noach was connected to the number 50. But the Maharal explains that when Haman tried to get to the level of number 50, that was his downfall. And at the end of the story, who was hanged on the plank of 50 amos? Haman himself. Why? Because a person who belongs to this world, if he, as they say in Yiddish, if he starts to kriech, if he starts to crawl, if he starts to explore that which is beyond his reach, not only doesn't it help, it becomes destructive. Haman, you cannot reach it on your own. A person who belongs to this world needs to understand that we operate within this world. And therefore, Haman needed to understand that he's not a deity. He's not something all-powerful. He's not someone who can transcend this world. And therefore, when he starts to explore and he starts to try and climb into the world of 50, that's a dangerous world. That's a world that doesn't belong to him. It's a godly world, and it's actually destructive. So Haman, therefore, at the end, not only isn't he able to use the number 50 to destroy Mordechai and the Jewish people, but he himself got harmed by that, and he brought about his own destruction, and that's why the Megillah tells us that he himself was hanged on that beam of 50. But what was he trying to do? He was trying to get to the level of 50. Where did he get the level of 50? Where can you find that level of 50? By Noach. That's where the plank came from, says the Midrash. Why? Because when Hashem wanted to bring a flood, what did Hashem want to do? Hashem wanted to destroy the world. Why did Hashem want to destroy the world? Because the world became dysfunctional. The world, which is a world of 49, became dysfunctional. The nature of the world became dysfunctional, became eroded. It became eroded to the point of beyond repair, and therefore needed to be destroyed, at least at that time. And therefore Hashem decides going to destroy the world. However, Hashem looks at a family of Noach, and Noach was a tzaddik, Ish tzaddik, tomim hoya b'doroisav, says the Chumash. He was a great tzaddik and he was perfect. Whatever level that means, as we've talked about in previous years. But he was a perfect tzaddik. He was a person who was connected to Hashem. Hashem said, what I'm going to do with Noach in order to protect him from this world, from this world which is being destroyed. Because right now the world is in a state of complete erosion and therefore a complete destruction, where the fabric of the 49, the fabric and the structure of nature has deteriorated, so it needs to be destroyed. Hashem says, I'm going to lift up Noach to a level which is beyond the world. And that's the Teva. The Teva is the level of 50. I'm going to lift him up to a world which is beyond it. And it won't be destructive. In Noach's case, it was protective. Why? Because the only path to the level of 50 is not like Haman. The only path to the level of 50 is connection to God, which transcends the world. Who transcends the world? The path that Noach took was a path of how you connect, or how you on the journey towards a level of 50. Still not with the ability to achieve it on our own, but that's the path to the level of 50. And Hashem says, Noach and his family, that's the family that I can take and I can gift them with the world of 50. I can gift them with the world of infinity. I can gift them with the world of godliness, to the world of transcendence, and therefore put them into a teva which is made with a beam of 50, because the world of the teva was the world of 50, and therefore was beyond this world, and therefore was protective of this world, and therefore was protected Noach from the destruction that was happening around him. Incidentally, this is why we are told in Kabbalah that Noach, it wasn't a permanent thing, because the world wasn't ready for it, and even Noach himself wasn't ready for it to do it, to achieve it on his own and to sustain it. But temporarily, while the flood was happening, the teva, the ark, was a place, it was an environment similar to Mashiach. That's what it says. How do we see that? An amazing thing. One of the prophecies of Mashiach is that the animals will coexist. V'gor ze'ev im keves. The animal, the lion, will live with the child, the wolf will live with the lamb, and so on and so forth. One of the prophecies of Mashiach. Why will that happen? Because until Mashiach comes, each animal has its personality. Each animal is locked into its definition. When Mashiach will come, there will be such a revelation from the infinity of Hashem, from the level of 50, from beyond this world, because then the world will be ready for it. That all of a sudden, all these definitions won't matter, because Hashem is above all these definitions, and Hashem is above the personality of a lion or the wolf, and above the personality of a lamb, and therefore they can all coexist. As we say at the end of each Kaddish, we say, Oysa Shalom Bimroimov, that Hashem is able to make peace, but in the heavens. In other words, as Chazal explained to us, that you have Malachim, you have angels who conflict with each other, but in the presence of Hashem and in the presence of a higher being, they coexist. That's going to happen when Mashiach comes. It never ever happened in history. Only in the Teva of Noach, in the Ark of Noach, all the animals lived together. All the animals coexisted. Because in the Teva of Noach, there was an energy of number 50. There was a Kedusha, there was a holiness. There was around the level of 50. So therefore, when it came time for Noach to be protected, Hashem says, Noach is in the pathway towards the level 50. It's the pathway of connecting to the divine, connecting to God, which is above this world. Therefore, him I can take into a teva, I can give him the gift of 50, which is beyond the world, and protect him from the destruction that is happening in the world. Haman took that, wanted to take that tool. That's what the Maharal says. But that didn't work for him, because Haman wasn't on the path. Haman was part of this world. And therefore, when he started to explore that which didn't belong to him, it became destructive. Let's take it back now to the Mabul, the flood in our lives. Deepening this concept we said before from the Baal Shem Tov, that it has to be boya la teva, you have to come to the teva, you have to immerse yourself in the words of Torah and the words of Tefillah. One of the ways that we protect ourselves from the turbulent waters of the challenges and the distractions that threaten us every single day from our spiritual success, is we have to temporarily go into the world of 50. Now, when I say world of 50, obviously we can't reach the level of 50 like Noach, because even Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't reach it only at the end of his life. But we can taste it. We can go into a world which is symbolic of the world of 50. What is that world? We go into an environment, we go into a space which is detached from the world. We go into a space which is a taste of the world of 50, the words of Torah. When we learn Torah, Torah is above the world. Tefillah, prayer, elevates us above this world. We go into a spiritual environment, we go into the teva of 50, so that we are completely detached from this world, and that gives us the protection from this world, and from the challenges, and from the distractions. But, as we said before, that's only step one. Step two is we have to come out of the teva, and we have to learn from the teva. We have to take the teva's energy and be equipped from the teva to live by the Torah that we've learnt, to live by the inspiration of the davening that we've davened when we go into the waters, when we go into the challenges and the distractions that we live by every single day. So what are some of the things we can take with from the teva? So I want to share with you a fascinating Meha Shiloyach Ishbitze. That he goes back again, he goes back to the measurements of the table. But before he does that, he says a couple of fascinating things. He says, the teva is symbolic of our own protection, of how we live our lives in the world. Right? So the teva is the detachment from the world of 50, but it's also, the teva is also symbolic of how we go into the world, equipped with what the Torah has taught us. And first he says about the structure of the teva. Listen to this, it's a fascinating thing. He says the following. He says, there's a Gemara. The Gemara says, Shloisha HaKadosh Baruch Hu Oyhavam. There are three types of people that God loves. What are those three types of people? Misha Einoi Koyes, someone who doesn't display anger, doesn't lose their temper. Eino Mishtaker, someone who doesn't get completely intoxicated, that he loses sort of focus. Umisha Ma'avir Al Midoisov, and someone that can forego their emotions, which means that doesn't get hurt, doesn't get offended. When some doesn't get jealous, doesn't have negative emotions when things happen to them. Says the Ishbitzer, what are the symbolism of these three things? Again, doesn't get angry, doesn't get drunk, and can forego emotions, forego negative emotions, doesn't get upset, doesn't get offended, and so on. He says, what are these three things? Three things are as follows. Someone doesn't get angry, that's talking about behavior. In other words, he might be very, very upset, but he doesn't display rage. That's, most of us, that's what we can at least try to do, right? We might be upset, and it's okay, because, you know, sometimes we're just human nature. We might be very offended, we might feel jealous, we might even feel egocentric, we might feel arrogant, we might feel all these things, but we know how to control it, we don't display it. However, it needs to go a step further than that. We also need to think. And we need to work through, not just to control ourselves on a behavioral level, but to control ourselves on a thinking level, to make decisions by having proper consciousness, by having what he calls Yishuv Hadas. Yishuv Hadas means the calmness and presence of mind to stop, to pause, as we've talked about many times, and to think through something. Is it worth getting angry? Am I correct to get angry? Why am I getting angry? After all, everything happens from Hashem. Everything that comes our way is Hashgacha Pratis, it's by divine providence, and so on and so forth. That's represented, he says, by the fact that a person doesn't get drunk. Drunk is a symbolism of when a person doesn't have organized, calm presence of mind to think something through. So that's the second thing. Then the Gemara says the third one that Hashem loves, even a deeper level, is someone as Maivir Al Midoisav. Not only he thinks, not only he controls himself, not only he understands in his mind that this is wrong, but he actually affects his emotions. That's the highest level. A person who can get to the point, he doesn't even become angry. Because he so believes that everything that happens to him is from Hashem, and he's so in control of his emotions, that he's got to the point, at least some of the time maybe, he doesn't even get angry. Now, to get that point completely, that's only reserved for a few righteous people, but we can all strive at least to minimize the anger, to get to that level on some level, right? Says the Ishbitzer, that's what Hashem told Noach with the Teva. Teva is, this is more how you live by the Teva, not live in the Teva. This is how you live by the Teva. You go out of the teva and you take away the teva with you when you confront the mabul, when you confront the distractions of the world, the challenges of the world, which the challenges of the world are those things that challenge our emotions, that make us frazzle, that make us unsettled, that cause us to get angry, that cause us to get anxious and to have these negative thinking and so on and so forth. He says like this. He says, first of all, Hashem said to you, I'm going to bring back the screen so you can see it inside. It's so beautiful. Look at this. Oops, sorry, wrong. Oh, wrong one. Sorry, give me 1 second. Oh, this one, okay. Look at this. He says like this. Number three. He says, the first thing, says the Ishbitzer, is Hashem says to him, Asei lecha tevas atzei goifer. Make for yourself in your own life a teva, an ark, a protection for goifer. Goifer wood. What's goifer? So goifer actually is like sulfur. We find when Hashem destroyed Sodom, he rained down from heaven gofris v'melach, salt and sulfur. That's like a very sharp thing. And Chazal tell us that gofris, Gofris is a symbol of anger. When a person, it's like the energy of Gofris within a person, it's like when a person releases anger, that's the sulfur within a person, the sharp chemicals within a person. So Gofris is a symbolism of anger. First thing Hashem says to him, Asei lecha teivas atzei Gofris. Make for yourself an ark to protect you, at least on a behavioral level, not to get angry. At least, even if you feel angry, but don't get angry. Don't display rage. Then take it to the next stage, Hashem says. This is how you go through life. This is how you go through a day. Kinim ta'aseh sateva. Make compartments in the teva. What does compartments represent? Compartments represent thinking. When you think through things calmly, you put things in the different boxes. This is correct, this is not correct. You sift out. Compartmentalization is the process of presence and calm thinking, where you can put things in the correct category. This belongs to this, this belongs to that. This happened because of Hashgacha Pratis. This person made a wrong choice because nothing to do with me. You're able to compartment. Not everything's one big mishmash and unsettled and fragmented and all frazzled. But compartmentalization is the power to think through calmly and with presence. That's what Hashem says. That's the not coming drunk part. That's the kinim tases ateva. Give your mind the correct compartments. Think things through properly. A step deeper. Completely cover yourself inside and outside with koifer. Koifer means pitch. What does the word koifer mean? Koifer means kapara, which just came from Yom Kippurim. Koifer is the idea of cleansing. Cleanse yourself inside and outside. In other words, get to the point where you don't even become anxious. We don't even become angry. You've refined your emotions to such an extent. That's the lessons we take away when we come out of the teva. When we come out of the teva, we're able to behave in the proper way. Confronting the turbulent waters, how do we make sure it doesn't affect us? It doesn't send us into a spin of negative emotions? Look at the Chazal, tell us three people Hashem likes. Number one, at least on a behavioral level, don't get angry. Number two, think through presence. That's what Hashem, the person doesn't get drunk, which means he has presence of mind. And the third one is, to work on that even our emotions should be tame and calm, and we shouldn't even get to that feeling inside even, as much as possible. Most of us can never achieve this in perfection, but at least the journey of trying to calm down and not feel angry, trying to not feel egocentric, trying to not feel arrogant. That's the teva. That's how you make a teva protection. We also know, says the Ishbitzer, and I'm just paraphrasing a little bit, but this is what he says, that all of this, how do we implement it when we go out into the world? So we know we interact with the world through communication. Communication is the tool of how we succeed or fail. If we're going to display anger or display negative emotions, it always happens if we keep quiet, if we control our mouth. That's how we calm it down. That's how we work through things. That's how we're able to pause. That's how we don't display anger or other negative emotions. If we use it badly, we use the mouth to display all the negativity that's in us. So Hashem says, when you go out to the table, you have to watch your mouth. You have to watch the tongue. Why am I saying that? Says the Ishbitzer, because that's the measurements of the teva. Shloish me'ois amos, 300 amos. What's that in the gematria? That's a shin. Chamishim amos, 50 amos is a nun. Shloishim amos is a lamed. Lamed shin nun, 30 is lamed. Lamed shin nun is loshoin, the tongue. So make sure that the way you work on yourself to control yourself as you interact and as you confront the turbulent waters outside of us, use your lashon well, refine and purify your tongue, that it's used in the proper way. Beautiful explanation. So, what do we see from all this? So there's the, just to summarize so far, then we'll end with something amazing. Hopefully you'll find it amazing. That the story of the flood is an eternal story. The story of the flood doesn't have to be a negative story. It can be Mei Noach and be the waters of Noach. We all have a flood. It's an eternal story. But it can be a purifying experience. What's the Mei Noach? What's the waters of Noach in our lives? The Mayim Rabim, the turbulent waters, the challenges that we have, distractions that distract us and threaten our spiritual survival. How do we make sure that it becomes a purifying process? Two things. Part one is detachment, escape, spiritual escape by protecting ourselves, escaping into the world of 50, escaping into a transcendent world, escaping into the world of Torah and Tefillah, so that we become fortified every day. We find time to go into a teva, we go into a box, to go into a a seclusion, to go into a spiritual haven, which is beyond this world, a world of Torah, a world of Tefillah, the words of Torah and Tefillah, the spiritual environment, almost a little bit of a taste of the calmness and the tranquility of the world of Mashiach, and so on and so forth. But then we have to tzei min ha-teva. That's only part one. Ultimate purpose is we elevate ourselves and we purify ourselves, not by escaping the waters only, but by confronting the waters and being resilient and working through it and refining it. How do we do that? We come out of the teva and we learn from it. Some of the thing, an example of this is what the Ishbitzer says. We learn not to have goifer, not to have anger. We learn to compartmentalize, to think carefully. We learn even to refine our emotions, to achieve kapara, cleansing, both inside and outside. Outside behavior, inside our emotions, and so on and so forth. So those are the two. Those are the two parts. And therefore, in conclusion, I want to show you something quite amazing, a Kabbalistic idea that was written by Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Schneerson, the Lubavitcher Rebbe's father, who was a very, very big mystic, a very big makubal. And he said the following. He also comments, I'm going to say what he says, then I'm going to apply it to what we said. The application is sort of my connection, but just it fits into what we've been talking about. Because we have this concept. So he says that the measurements were 50, 300, and 30, correct? Yeah? So he says, we know that... What's 50? What if you do 300 plus 50 plus 30 is what? 380. See that? Okay. So if you take the three numbers associated with the teva, you have to follow here because it's a gematria idea, a bit of a Kabbalistic twist. So he says if you follow the numbers of the teva, it's 300, 500, and 30, which makes 380. Now, we know that there are two names of God which are very connected with each other. Just have a look here at number four. Have a look at the thing. You know, we have the name of Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. That's the purest name of God. But we never pronounce it that way, right? We pronounce it Adoshem, Adonai, right? Aleph, Dun, Dalet, Nun, Yud. I hope everyone's following me. What's the difference between the two names? So we know, why don't we actually say the name of God outright? Because we know like this. We know the name of Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, which is the name of complete revelation, the name of the infinity of God, the revelation of God, God's infinite presence. That's the name of Yud and Hey, Vav and Hey, right? We've said that many times. The name of Adon, the name of Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, is how God relates to the world, and it's a bit similar to Elohim. In other words, it's the way Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei is a bit camouflaged. And the way Yud-Kei, Vav-Kei, which cannot be exposed in its purest sense, to the world, to the finite world that we're in. Therefore, God manifests Himself through Aleph, Dalet, Nun, and Yud, right? Aleph, Dalet, Nun, and Yud, which is sort of the name of the world, name of how God relates to the universe. So, Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei is how God transcends the world, how He's above, how He's infinite. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud is sort of how He relates to the world and is more hidden that way. That's why, on a simple level, that's why nowadays, even when we read the Torah and we have the name of God, Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey, we don't say it that way. We will when Mashiach comes, but we just say Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. The Kohen Gadol said it in the Beis HaMikdosh, they said it outright, but not in times where God is more hidden. However, there's a concept in Kabbalah called, the deep idea is, that we have to combine Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei and Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. In other words, our mission in the world is to seek and to connect to the infinity of God, the transcendence of God, and then to bring that down into the world, which is called Yichud Hashem Elohim, or Yichud Hashem and Adonai. In other words, it's the combination of these two names. The combination of these two names as Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. How does this combine? Which, by the way, is very much the concept we just spoke about before the Teva. We go into the Teva that's going into a world which is higher than this world. We connect to something beyond this world. We connect to Torah and mitzvahs. And then we go out of the Teva to bring the holiness of the transcendence into the world. So first we go into the world of Yud and Hey and Vav and Hey. And then we go into the world of Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. And we combine the two. I hope that's clear. Hard to tell on the Zoom if everyone's following, but I hope so. Okay. Says Rabbi Levi Yitzchak, that one of the ways this is connected, one of the ways you see it is in the measurements of the teva. but in a very cryptic and Kabbalistic way. So let's have a look. You must look at the screen for this. So if you're watching on Facebook, I apologize, I don't have the screen this time, but try and follow. So Yud, if you put the numbers Yud, Hey, Vav, and Hey on top, right? That's the name of God. Underneath that, you put the four letters. They each have four letters. Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud. So the Yud corresponds to the Aleph, the Hey to the Dalet, the Vav to the Nun, and the Hey to the Yud. Got me? And then you multiply each line, which means you multiply the first letter with the first letter, the second letter with the second letter, the third letter with the third letter, and so on. All you get like this. Yud times Aleph, which is 10 times 1, equals 10. 5 times 4, Hey times Dalet, correct? Which is 5 times 4 is 20. Vav times Nun, which means 6 times 50, is 300. Hey times Yud, 5 times 10, is 50. 50 plus 300 plus 20 plus 10 is 380. 380 is the sum total of the three numbers associated with the Teva. 30, 300, 50, and 30. So therefore, the measurements of the Teva represents this concept of combining Hashem and Elohim. How do we do this in our lives? We do it by exactly learning from this week's parasha. We go into the Teva and then we go out of the Teva. We escape into the world of Yudke Vavke. We escape into the world of detachment. Then we come back into the world with the inspiration and the rules and the lessons, like the Ishbitzer says, what we've learned from the Teva, and we confront the turbulent waters with those lessons. That's how we combine it, and that's how we create the ultimate of the Teva, which is the Nun, that world of transcendence which will come back when Mashiach comes. I'll just very quickly show you a different way, a different number, how we see that. This is, by the way, the secret of every time we answer Amen to a Bracha. That's also the same secret, because this is one way of doing it. Another way of doing it is we just take the gematria of the two names. What's the gematria of the two names? Yudke Vavke is 26. Aleph Dalet Nun Yud is 65. 65 and 26 is 91. The gematria of the word Amen. Whenever you say Amen to a bracha of someone blessing Hashem, you're also committing to do the same thing, to take the holiness of the bracha and to bring it out into this world, combining the Yudke Vavke and the world of Aleph, Dalet, Nun, and Yud. But it's also hinted in the numbers of the Teva if you do it this way, as Rabbi Levi Yitzchak explains. I hope that was clear, and I wish everyone a wonderful, wonderful day. And have a good week, everyone. Oh, here we are. Here we are, if you want to get a mid yourself. And thank you very much.
Thank you, Rabbi.
You're very, very
thank
welcome.
You so much.
Thank you. All the best.
Thank you so much.
All the best. Have a great day.
I love you.